Well, good morning. It's about time to get started this morning, and thank you for being here. We are in the midst of a study on the topic of worship in our class, and using a workbook as a guide that was written by Brother Harbison. We're on Lesson 5 this morning, a lesson entitled Worship as a Way of Life. I appreciate Scott Abernathy for taking the class for me the last couple of sessions when I've been away in a gospel meeting. And I think it's important that I make mention of the fact before we get into this lesson that the last two lessons that Scott taught dealt with the importance of worship, firstly, and secondly, with the importance of assembling with the saints to worship. This is something I think that we need to make sure we have firmly in our minds before we begin a lesson like this. Because when we start talking about worship as a way of life, a lot of people get the idea, well, if I just live my life like I'm supposed to from day to day, I really don't have to concern myself with assembling with the saints for worship. Nothing could be further from the truth. And I want to say that here at the beginning of the lesson, Lord willing, by the time we get to the end of it, we want to reiterate that point. Worship, service to God, is a part of our daily lives. But there are some special items of worship that we engage in corporately as the body of Christ in the assembly of the Lord's church, that you can't have that aspect of your relationship with God satisfied outside of the assembly. And so it's important to be in the assembly for those aspects of worship. Now, having said that, let's look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, which is on the screen. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And the word service there is one of those words which is elsewhere translated worship. We'll talk about it a little bit more in just a little while. But as we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, we give ourselves day by day to God. This is our reasonable or acceptable service to God. Think about with me, being a living sacrifice. God's people have offered sacrifices to Him from the very beginning. And so let's talk a little bit about what a sacrifice is. What is a sacrifice? An offering to God? Yeah, we talked about it, worship being showing affection, a kiss toward God. That's part of the definition of what worship is. Yes, I think that's critical for us to understand. A sacrifice isn't something you're going to do anyway. That's not a sacrifice. I remember, David, when he was preparing to offer to the Lord, and he was offered by Ornan the instruments to make a fire with and the oxen to sacrifice. And he said, well, you're not going to give it to me. I'm going to buy it from you at a price. I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Sacrifice means something that's costly to oneself. And so all of those concepts are involved in what it means to sacrifice. Sacrifices consisted of something that God approved of being given back to Him. And both of those concepts are also important in thinking about sacrifice. It's something that's God approved, something that He said that He will accept and wants. And it's given to Him freely by the worshiper, by the one who wants to honor Him. And they were required, sacrifices were, for man to be accepted by God, and they have been from the beginning and in every age. Let's look this morning at Genesis, rather, chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. In the familiar story of Cain and Abel, Genesis 4 and verse 2 tells us that Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell, as any of us might react. We are upset with ourselves, perhaps. We are upset with the entire situation when we have done something that hasn't met the standard that's required. We get the low grade on a test in school or whatever it is. We get a failing mark from our superior in a performance review or something like that. We don't like to fail. None of us do. We don't like that sort of feeling. And what all was involved in Cain's emotional state right here, I don't think we could say for sure, but he was not happy that God did not accept his sacrifice, his offering. But the Lord said to Cain in verse 6, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen?" So he's, I think, encouraging him with those questions to look into his heart and see what the cause of his anger was and how he might be able to rectify it. God says to him, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" In other words, Cain, you know, this could be your own fault. You just need to look at what you've done here, and if you can do better, if you'll do better, won't you be accepted? That's basically what God is telling him. If you do not, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. I think this is fascinating in a number of levels. Here's a man who sacrifices to God. God doesn't accept it. God says, now you can do better. You can do well. If you don't, if you stay on this path that you're on and have this in your heart that you have, sin, the King James Version, New King James says, lieth at the door, lies at the door. I think the Old King James says, coucheth, doesn't it? Say, coucheth, as if you're sitting, you know, sin is just sitting on a couch right by the door. Another translation says, croucheth, which is totally different in our minds, at least. You know, something's ready to pounce. Actually, all of those translations pretty well get at, I think, the idea in the Hebrew that's trying to be conveyed here, where there's something that's just kind of lollygagging outside, just sitting there, and if you don't do better, it's going to jump on you. It's going to jump on you. And that thing, in this case, was sin. Now, the reason I'm spending a little bit of time with this morning is it very much applies to people today. We know that Abel offered a sacrifice by faith, Hebrews 11:4 teaches us. He offered, the text says, a more excellent sacrifice. How could he offer it by faith? What's required to do something by faith? God had to tell him. Okay? So basically, getting back to Genesis, if Cain would do what God had said, he would be accepted by God, and his heart would be right. Cain chooses not to do that, but rather take his anger out on his brother and hate him instead. Parallels for today, I think there are lots of them. But I do think when people are trying to do exactly what God said in their worship, in their service, in their sacrifice to Him, other people are not doing what God said about, oh, music in worship, how we're supposed to take of the Lord's Supper, when we're supposed to take of the Lord's Supper, you name it. When others are not doing well in those areas, and that's pointed out to them, and it's pointed out that God doesn't accept it if you don't offer it according to His will, who do they hate? Yeah. All of those same emotions and same problems are quite evident even in the Lord's church today and in our relationship sometimes with denominational people in the world. I think that's an important point to glean from this. But the main thing is that Cain and Abel were to sacrifice in an approved way in order to be accepted by God. Right. Right. I think that's probably a pretty good point, Freddie. It's likely that he didn't offer the right thing, but that's sometimes said, and I don't think we can be 100% sure of that. But I do think whatever he did was not in keeping with the will of God. I think we can certainly say that, whether with his attitude, and it certainly was that, or with the specific thing that he offered, and it could well have been that as well. But again, we're not given, we're not privileged all of that information. As we go forward in time to the Israelites in the under the law of Moses, obviously sacrifices were a critical part of their relationship with God through which they approached God in the covenant that they had with Him. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 20, the last part of that passage talks about that none should come before the Lord empty-handed. And when you see Deuteronomy chapter 16, which is the law concerning the annual feast that men were required to attend, in Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16, it says, three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God which He has given you. Everybody was required to sacrifice. Everybody. Somebody says, well, I'm too poor. Well, arrangements were made for the poor to be able to sacrifice. But everybody, nobody could come before the before God empty-handed. He expected, and that's, again, is there application today? It doesn't matter who you are. You have an obligation, a duty, to come before God not empty-handed, but with something to sacrifice, something to give in honor and homage to Him. That doesn't necessarily mean cash in the plate. That's not what we're talking about necessarily. That could be a part of it, but that's not necessarily all it. All right. Even among God's people today, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, you also, as living stones, Peter says, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we, too, offer up spiritual sacrifices. We all have the obligation to do that. If we are in Christ, we offer them up through Christ. We'll talk about what some of those are as we continue in the lesson this morning. But I think this serves as a good starting place to think about the reality that God wants sacrifice. He wants people who love Him and who want a relationship with Him to come before Him in this approved way and sacrifice to Him things that are acceptable to Him with their hearts in the right place. Part of that, having your heart in the right place and being the person whom God will accept a sacrifice from, requires holiness, doesn't it? Or were there times in the Old Testament where people sacrificed to the Lord perhaps the things that He required, but not in the way that He required, and so they were not accepted? There were lots of those times, weren't there? And I think there could be times like that even today, where God's people may be doing precisely what He has asked in terms of the motions that we go through. But when our hearts are not what they ought to be, and when we're not living holy lives, the service is not acceptable. Right. Wayne's comment is, and you may have something else, but let me just say that so many times in the Old Testament they had to physically cleanse themselves with the washing of blood and all of that stuff that we studied not too long ago out in this class through the book of Leviticus, I think, just as I came here. And all of that I think we studied pretty well. And that was just, wasn't it, sort of a foreshadowing of the spiritual cleansing that all of us who are in a covenant relationship with God now should go through before and as we offer sacrifices to Him. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, come out from among them and be separate. There's a separation from the world that must occur. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So there's a purity that we all must have if we expect to be accepted by God in the things that we are offering to Him. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 16, Paul says, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. And here, again, exactly, we're Gentiles, right? We want our offering to be acceptable, right? Paul's preaching so that that can be accomplished. But look at the last phrase in that verse. The offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And that word sanctified, made holy, purified, and set apart. God wants holy offerings from holy people. And this is what He will accept. Nothing else and nothing less. Back in Isaiah chapter 56, this was prophesied, I think, in a way that's worth our noting. Isaiah 56, concerning the offering of the Gentiles and the holiness with which they should approach God. Let me just read a couple of verses here. Isaiah 56, I'll start in verse 6. Also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants. Now, all of that describes what? What's the one word we're studying? Worship. That's worship. Showing love to the Lord, serving the Lord. He talks about everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast My covenant. In verse 7 He says, even them will I bring to My holy mountain and make them joyful in My house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on My altar, for My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to Him others besides those who are gathered to Him. So there's the promise of gathering the Gentiles and their offerings being offered out of love and service and holiness to God being accepted as well. Other questions about all of that? Or thoughts that anybody else would like to add? We studied, I guess, three classes back, some of the words for worship that are found in the New Testament. And this is just a quick review of those. I think Scott also talked about these with you maybe in a class in the last session or two. And we've mentioned this already today, but I wanted to get this before us again, just as a complete reminder. The two words especially that we're concerned with today are proskuneo, which means to kiss, like a dog licking the master's hand, to fawn or crouch to, literally or figuratively, to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence to adore, to worship. So all of those things involved in what proskuneo conveys. And then latruo, which comes from a word that just meant a hired hand or a menial servant. And you can imagine, especially in ancient times, so many people were slaves or servants, and the kinds of tasks that they would perform for their masters, and sometimes in honor of their masters. That's what this word relates to, that sort of thing. The definition up there is it's from a hired menial to minister to God, that is, to render religious homage, to serve, to do the service, to worship. Now, this is the word that the New Testament is going to use almost all of the time when you see the word either worship or service applied to what we do day to day. Proskuneo is not commonly used in that sort of connection, at least not as much. So this is actually the word, the concept that we are focused on today. It is worship that we show to God, we give to God, which truly shows our honor to Him and our respect for Him and our love toward Him. And then one other thought before we get into some specifics of how we might do this in our lives. We must, it says be have, but it should say one or the other. We must have hearts that reverence God and seek to serve Him acceptably. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. That's what this is all about. Worshiping God acceptably. With, what are the two things? Reverence and godly fear. Okay. These are the things that are required of us to serve God. And as we going back to Cain, that may very well have been the thing that Cain didn't have, that he should have had, you know, that God instructed him to have, the proper reverence, the proper godly fear. And in our worship to God, our service to Him all of the time, it needs to be done with the proper understanding of who He is, how great He is, who we are. Psalm 119, verse 108, we studied through the Psalms in the last quarter, at least to hit some of the highlights through the Psalms. And so much of the Psalms focus on worship. There's a lesson a little later on in our study about that. But Psalm 119, 108, accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. There's this connection between God accepting what we offer and us learning what it is that He wants us to offer. You see that? I'm going to tell you a story, and I don't know if this illustrates this very well or not. And you probably all will think a lot less of me after I tell you this story, but you know, sometimes that's what you have to do for illustration's sake. Many years ago, when we lived in Gadsden, Alabama, we kept foster children. We kept quite a number of them, and many of you know that my son Eric was adopted out of some of that relationship that we had with some children back then. One of the young ladies that we kept was a high school student. When she came to us, she stayed with us for several years, and we helped her go on to college from there. But right before she left for college, I had a birthday. Tanya was working at McDonald's, saving money for college. And I told her before the birthday, I was very explicit. I said, Tanya, please do not buy me anything for my birthday. You need to save every bit of money you can for going to college. If you want to get me a card or something, that's fine, or you know, make me something, but please don't go out and spend a bunch of money for my birthday. Well, come my birthday, she bought me, I was trying to make a garden, and she bought me all these gardening tools. I mean, spent just a wad of money on all these gardening tools. Well, you know what I made her do? Take them back. Because that's not what I asked for. And I tried to teach you this lesson that if you love somebody, you don't do what you want to do. You do what they ask you to do. God has asked us to do particular things. And if we love Him, we'll do those particular things. Now, as I said, that may make me look pretty bad because a lot of people think about that story and say, Steve Klein, you are so hard-hearted. Bless that little girl's heart. But I was trying to teach her something, and I think my motives were good anyway. I think the Lord wants us to understand that principle. Let's think now about some ways to worship God in our daily lives. That's really what we've been warming up to. And most of this, these are things that we understand that we are to do. I don't know that we commonly see them as worship. But in the connection that we're making today and in broadening the meaning of the term worship, the way that we could and the way the Bible does, I think you'll see that all of these things can come under this category day by day in our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, Peter says, therefore submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether the king is supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him. Submit to every ordinance of man. For what reason? For the Lord's sake. I am doing this to honor my God. I am doing this to submit to my God. I am doing this because I love God. And I don't know how much of the time, or any of the time, we think like this, but it would do us well if we did. When we're driving down the road, and that speed limit says 35, and we just can't see any reason in the world why we shouldn't be able to go 50 on this road. You know, it's a wide open road, and there's lots of roads like here around that. I'm just, you know, and you probably know what I'm talking about. But that says 35, how many of us have ever stopped to think, I'm going to slow down, I'm going to go 35 to worship God, to serve God? Well, I think that's what this is saying, isn't it? Submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, out of service to Him. Maybe the only people that ever see that will be you, the Lord, and the state trooper. But the Lord will appreciate it. He'll accept that as service to Him. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, if you will, with me. And we know what verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It would be wonderful if we could convey to our children that when they are obeying their parents, they are serving the Lord. And we could, again, in the broadest sense of the term, call that even worship. They are doing something to show their honor to God, their love for God. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. On down in the same context in verse 7, he's speaking to bondservants. He talks about their need to, with goodwill, do service as to the Lord and not to men. What about that word service there? What do you think that means? Could be really translated worship. I mean, that I wouldn't think that'd be a very good translation, but the concept of it is there. So, and we talked about this with young people recently in our classes, Bible classes that we had here, our special series we had a couple Saturdays ago. But masters and slaves, that relationship is not completely parallel to employers and employees. But there are a lot of principles that apply. And, you know, you may have a boss at work that gives all kinds of direction and order that you'd rather not pay any attention to. But, again, out of honor to God, because of who you are and because of who God is, and because you are, as we studied with the young people, a man under authority, you have that obligation to respect what your boss says and to comply. And to do so, even as this passage says, with goodwill. I told the young people a story about my dad, who was an Army sergeant for 21 years and expected you not only to do what he said, but to do it with a good attitude. One of the deacons in the church came up to me one day when I was a young man and said, oh, I would hate to work for your dad, because not only does he expect you to do exactly what he says, but you have to have a good attitude, smile the whole time. And that's how God is with us. He wants us to have a good attitude in serving Him, and that also means in serving maybe those who have authority over us like bosses. In Colossians chapter 3, look at that, which is somewhat parallel, but it says in verses 23 and following, again talking to bondservants, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you, guess what? Serve the Lord Christ. When you're obeying that master, you're worshiping God. You're serving God. You serve the Lord Christ. Now, have we thought about all of that as being service or worship to God? And broadening it still further, do we realize that really everything we do should be service to God? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, you're supposed to be doing it to the glory of God, because this is something God would want you to do. We quote Colossians 3:17, you know, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything that we do, in a way, should be thought of as being done
as service to God. A couple of other points that are brought out in your lesson. You have worship in three dimensions, an outward dimension, an inward dimension, and an upward dimension. When we think about our worship, our service being outward, what we do day by day affects others, doesn't it? We serve the Lord sometimes by serving others and in our relationships with them. If you want to look at Romans chapter 14, which Romans 14 is used and misused a lot nowadays to justify an awful lot of things that I don't think are necessarily included in it, but there are a lot of wonderful principles that can be gleaned out of Romans 14. Paul's talking about things that are lawful but not required, things that we have choices in, and how we treat brethren who make different choices than we do in those areas. Eating meat, observing days, so on and so forth. And so if I can read for you, with you, starting in verse 14 and read through verse 18. Paul says, "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you no longer are walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be evil, be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who," what's the word? "Serves. He who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." Serves Christ acceptably. We're talking there in the broadest sense of what might be called worship. And how do we do that? In our relationships with our fellow man. I'm going to treat this brother right. I'm not going to judge him in an area of expediency or an area where God has given us liberty. When I treat him right and I don't put a stumbling block before him, and if he thinks he shouldn't eat something and I serve him that, I'm not serving Christ. See how that applies? There's an outward dimension here. In chapter 13 of Hebrews, in verse 16, "Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. As I do good to my fellow man, as I share what I have with those who are in need." And maybe extending that even further. But the point is, as I do those things with my fellow man, those are sacrifices to God. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You ever think about that? When you're doing something for somebody else, here's a sacrifice to God. It's not just that you're giving somebody something maybe that's going to help them out, or spending some time doing some work for them or whatever it might be, but it's, I'm sacrificing to God here. And God accepts that and is pleased with that. There's also an inward dimension. Personal behavior that's accepted by God as a reasonable service. Look back at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And notice in verse 8, "You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." In our inner man, we're struggling to understand what God wants and to give Him precisely that. Back in Romans 12, where we actually started this morning, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." We're showing it in our lives. It starts on the inward man, this sacrifice of ourselves. This transformation is what brings about the sacrifice of ourselves. And then there's this upward dimension as well. Sacrifices which glorify God directly. This is what we normally think of when we think of worship and service. We think of doing things directly for God and with respect to Him. Hebrews 13:15, just a verse earlier from what we read a minute ago. By Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So as we praise Him in song, as we thank Him in our prayers, as we acknowledge Him before men, all of that is worship that is directed upward toward God and service that is directly to Him. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we learn that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. There are really two aspects of worship, of service there, two dimensions, both an outward one to our fellow man where we're praising God, shining a light so that our fellow man might see that, and then glorifying Him directly as well. Well, I'm going to stop talking for a minute and let some of you, if you will, give some of your impressions about some of this. Do you think that most of us as Christians commonly see our day-to-day living as worship? What do you think? Do you think most Christians view it that way? Just give me your impressions. I'm seeing some heads go, no. I don't think so either. Do you think this lesson is valid, what we've been talking about and learning today? Is there a validity to this? Do you believe this is right? Or does somebody have an objection to this that you'd like to say, well, I just don't know. Scott always looks like that because I can't tell what he's thinking. He's either thinking, you know what, I'm not sure about that, or right on. So one or the other. But is there an objection to it that somebody might like to raise? Wayne says this is a 24/7 job, worshiping and serving God. It is, isn't it? And what are the benefits of us seeing it that way? Are there some benefits to this? What good is it to conceptualize it in this way? You free? Yes. Well, I agree. Of course, what Buford's saying is that in the New Testament, it's apparent, especially in the book of Acts, that people were worshiping God corporately much more probably than we do today. We complain when we have a gospel meeting. And their lives were much more filled with that kind of worship as well, which I think is a good point. As far as understanding it day to day in their lives, I think they had a better concept of that as well. And just that's just the impression I get as I read through Acts and read some of the things that Paul writes in his epistles. But I think it can't but do good for us to see our lives day by day as worship in this sense. Now, again, I started with this and I want to end with it because I think it's important to remember. Well, I went too far. Worshiping God with our lives cannot be viewed as a substitute for worshiping Him in the assemblies of the church as we have been commanded. Our entire lives are to be given in service to God. We are living sacrifices. Everything about our lives should be in service to God. But please, I read an article years ago in Reader's Digest, and I remember the title to this day. And the title of it was, "This Too is Worship." And the writer of the article, their whole point was that, you know, if they wanted to go out to the lake on Sunday and pray, that would be worship too. That, in fact, their whole point was, you really didn't need to go to church, you know. Just whatever you want to do to worship God. That's just not correct. For this, either. That's a great point, Mike. One is not a substitute for the other. Brother Adams? Right. Excellent comment, and I appreciate you adding that to our study this morning. I think that that goes along well with what we've been trying to say in our study. Time to quit. We appreciate everybody's participation today. Hope this lesson's been helpful. Next lesson deals with developing an intimacy with God. As we go through these series of lessons, there are a number of lessons on the acts of corporate worship. I have no problem at all talking about the five items of worship or acts of worship, and we'll talk about those later in this series of lessons.